Well, I will ask you to turn in your Bibles to the Old Testament once again. We are going to be considering several portions in the book of Numbers, Numbers 34 and 35. Numbers 34 and 35. I'm often surprised, although I should not be, at how well the Bible dovetails to itself. That is, I'm dealing in my studies with certain passages in James and other passages in Numbers, and you would think, just looking at these two books on the surface, that there would be an incongruity there, that they wouldn't dovetail well, but they do. And in fact, we actually see that even this day. I exhorted you this morning to put on an eternal perspective, although I did not give you much of the content as to what that eternity will consist of. And here we have in Numbers a picture of what we are to long for. The title of this message is Longing for a Better Country. And what I would like to do tonight is fill in some of those blanks and help us to set our minds on those things that are eternal, and specifically what those things in eternity are that we should be longing for and longing after. Well, I kind of sense, well, even within myself, I've been totally out of it today. I've been forgetting keys, forgetting to put my mic on, bumping into walls, falling asleep on floors, all those sort of things. And I kind of sense the same sort of thing today. It's been a busy weekend for us down in Kalamazoo yesterday and then back late last night. It's been a busy day. Because it's Mother's Day, and I really feel a need for the Lord's help. I mean, I always do, but particularly this night. And if you feel the same, then bow your heads and let us commit our time together to God in prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you that though we are weak, we have the promise of your word that you are strong. And Lord, you often delight to manifest your power in our weakness. And we would ask that you would do exactly that this night. Though our bodies and our minds may be weary, though they may be engrossed with the things of the week past and the things of the week to come, we pray that you would remove all distraction and that you would focus our minds and our hearts on the things of eternity. And specifically that you would focus our minds and our hearts on our precious Savior, Jesus Christ himself. Lord, we long to know him better. We long to see him. We long to be more like him. And I pray that this meditation this night would contribute to that, that your Holy Spirit would use it in such a way that we would be a people who are longing for a better country. And Lord, I do pray also that your Holy Spirit would be working in such a way that he would put that longing in the hearts of those who do not have that longing even this evening. And Lord, I do pray that you would set before them the beauty of Jesus Christ, that you would set before them his majesty and his glory and why he came. May you show them that he is the Redeemer. May you show them that he is the Savior, and may you show them their sins, and may you cause them to flee to the Savior even this night. Lord, we want nothing more and nothing less than glory to be brought about in our midst this evening, your glory, not ours. And we pray these things in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. As I've shared with you this morning, there is a problem I've witnessed among many confessing Christians. And the problem is that many act as if they are citizens of an earthly country, when in fact, they are citizens of a heavenly one. And they act like this because they have been captivated, I believe, by the sights that dazzle in this world. And they have forgotten the glorious inheritance that they possess. When I was attending Jarvis Street Baptist Church, you know my penchant for church history, I was put in charge of the church archives, and I had opportunity to speak with the head archivist over at the Province of Ontario Archives. And as I was sharing with him that some of the documents the church contained dated back from the 1820s, he was absolutely startled. And he looked at me, and in his eyes there were two things that he communicated to me. The first was a question. Do you recognize the treasure that you have right underneath your noses? And the second thing that his eyes communicated to me was a covetous desire. Do you also recognize that the province of Ontario is the best place to house those documents? And I can tell you that I left that conversation with a renewed appreciation of the treasure that our church possessed. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, what I want to do and what I hope to accomplish by the power of the Holy Spirit is to renew your appreciation for the treasure of the inheritance that you possess in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I want to exhort you to put on the perspective of the Old Testament saints who, as the writer of the Hebrews put it, were longing for what? Longing for the things of this world? No, they were longing for a better country. They were longing for a heavenly one. And I feel at times, even within myself, that longing is missing. We are so rooted in this earth. And yet eternity is bound up in us. That is the way we have been created. And we need to set our minds aright. And I want to hope, well, at least I hope to foster within your hearts a longing after the inheritance that is yours. We are to be a people who long for heaven. We are to see that far off country as if it is near, because it is, and as the treasure that it is, and we are to walk in its light as we discovered this morning. And that necessitates that we need to be able to see that it is in fact a better country. We need to understand why it is a better country. Because if we do not understand why it is a better country, we're not going to long after it. Right? So what I want to do is I want to provoke discontent in our hearts as we look at the country that we are in now. Not Canada particularly, but the world. And what I want to do is to provoke longing for what is to come. I want to ensure that we are a heavenly minded people. And I want to do all this not by contrasting this world with what is to come, although there would be great value in that, and I will touch on that as we proceed through this discourse, but rather by contrasting the inheritance that was the portion of the Old Testament people of God and the inheritance that is ours as the New Covenant people of God. I want to describe two countries. On the one hand, the Promised Land, Israel, and heaven. And I want to show unmistakably and obviously that the latter country is infinitely better and glorious. And I want to prove Paul's statement that what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. He's looking backwards, you see? And he's saying that there was glory in that old covenant. But in the light of the new, it fades. And if what was fading away came with glory, he says in 2 Corinthians 3, verses 10 and 11, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? And I want to demonstrate to you that the kingdom of heaven, particularly culminating in the new heavens and the new earth. And by the way, I do not think there is a big difference between the two. I do not want to be too dogmatic about that. That better country has a better reach, first of all. Secondly, that it has better rights. And thirdly, it has a better refuge. And it therefore should engender in us a sense of longing after it and a realization that this world is not our home. And how does the old Negro spiritual put it? I am just a passing through. A better reach, better rights, and a better refuge. Well, now I will ask you to turn to Numbers chapter 34. We're not going to read all of this at one point, but as we go through the 3 points tonight, we will read three different sections. Now, these are rather dry sections, but they certainly speak a lot of truth to us. Better reach. I want to talk here about the extent of the promised land, and we will see its extent in these first 12 verses of Numbers 34. Now the Lord said to Moses, "Command the Israelites and say to them, when you enter Canaan, the land that will be allotted to you as an inheritance will have these boundaries. Your southern side will include some of the desert of Zin along the border of Edom. On the east, your southern boundary will start from the end of the Salt Sea, cross south of Scorpion Pass, continue on to Zin, and go south of Kadesh Barnea. And then it will go to Hazar Adar and over to Asmon, where it will turn, join the Wadi of Egypt, and end at the sea." Exciting stuff, right? "Your western boundary will be the coast of the Great Sea. This will be your boundary on the west. For your northern boundary, run a line from the Great Sea to Mount Hor, and from Mount Hor to Lebo Hamath. Then the boundary will go to Zedad, continue to Ziphron, and end at Hazar Enan. This will be your boundary on the north." Now it gets even more exciting. "For your eastern boundary, run a line from Hazar Enan to Shepham. The boundary will go down from Shepham to Riblah on the east side of Ain and continue along the slopes east of the Sea of Kinnereth. Then the boundary will go down along the Jordan and end at the Salt Sea. This will be your land with its boundaries on every side." Well, that's a dry, boring, geographical description of the promised land, but it is important. It is important because what it communicates to us is the extent or reach of that land that God promised to His Old Testament people. And it is very appropriate that at this point in the story that the Holy Spirit gives such a description, as the people, you will remember, are on the cusp of receiving that inheritance. So there's some detail that is given by God Almighty. And now I'm going to give you that detail. And I want you to notice the reach of Canaan. I'm not sure whether you noticed it from the text, but I want you to notice its reach, first of all, in terms of its borders and then in terms of its provision. Did you notice the word that was repeatedly used as we traced or delineated the boundaries of the promised land, irrespective of what side we looked at it from, whether it was east, south, north, or west? There was a word that was commonly used. The country's southern reaches, we read in verse 5, end at the sea. There's the word, end. The country's western reaches, we don't see the word end there, but that is inferred, end at the coast of the Great Sea, the Mediterranean, verse 6. The country's northern reaches end at Hazar Enan in verse 9. The country's eastern reaches end at the Salt Sea, verse 12. And notice from every perspective, whether south, west, north, east, the promised land of the Old Covenant people of God has, and this is such an obvious point, defined or fixed limits. It ends north, south, east, west. This will be your land with its boundaries on every side, we read in verse 12. That is the reach of Canaan. Now, what about its provision? I want to make a statement. I want to make the statement that it was more than the children of Israel needed. In fact, what is described here is a much larger area than the nation ever settled. And so what we ought to see in the giving of the promised land to this people, who were, remember, they were the least of all peoples, is something of God's liberality, His generosity to His people. The land of Canaan was truly glorious in its reach and in its extent. But what came with glory is fading in comparison with what we can look forward to and the reach of the kingdom that we look forward to. What about the reach of the new heavens and the new earth? What are its borders, first of all, and what is its provision? Can one define the boundaries of the new heavens and the new earth? Can you? Well, let me tell you this, there is no need to, because the people of God will possess all of it. Remember the Apostle John's vision, and I see how well the Old Testament dovetails with the New. And if you want to understand the apocalypse of John, you must read your Old Testament scriptures. In Revelation 21, verse 1, as he sees the new heavens and the new earth, what does he say? He says, I saw it first off. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was what? There was no longer any sea. Interesting. Because we saw that as a defined border in the Old Testament, right? It ended at the sea. It ended at the sea. It ended on the Great Sea or the Sea of Kinnereth. No longer any sea is what John is saying. Boundless in its limits. And that is yours if you are in Jesus Christ. Now, what about the provision? Oh, we noticed God's liberality in the Old. But one of the things I neglected to mention regarding the provision of the Promised Land is that the reason the nation of Israel did not dwell that whole is because they failed to conquer. Right? We read that all throughout the latter half of Judges. They started to fail. They failed to conquer. And so enemies remained in their land and around their land. Now I want us to contrast that country's reach in terms of its provision with the better country that has been promised to us who are in Jesus Christ. Will there be any enemies in the land or around the land? No, there will not. Will sin, death, and Satan still harass us and molest us there? Will the Philistines still be in our midst? The Amorites? The Assyrians? The Babylonians? No. God's provision for us will be complete and it will be sweeping. All those enemies will be done away with. And I want us to hear the testimony of Scripture here in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24. Then the end will come when Christ hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed what? All dominion, authority, and power. And the dominion and authority and power that is being spoken of there is that satanic dominion. Satan is done in the new heavens and the new earth. No longer can he harass his people. What glorious provision. But it gets even better. Then death and Hades are thrown into the lake of fire, which is the second death. Revelation 20, verse 14. No more death. We're not made to die. That's a result of the fall. And here we see that enemy defeated. I've left one left, didn't I? Sin. What about sin? Satan's gone. Death's gone. 2 Peter 3, verse 13, we read, but in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. No sin there. It'll be swallowed up in righteousness. And in the new heavens and the new earth, we see that the conquest of our enemies is complete. And isn't the reach of the better country glorious in terms of its provision? And are we looking forward to it? Are we looking forward to that day when we will receive our inheritance and enjoy God? Listen to that. Enjoy God as we should, in perfection, without sin and unmolested. I said to some of the brothers on Wednesday night, I go, I'm tired of this struggle with sin. I want to shed the mortal coil, and I want to take it back on again, but I want it to be that immortal body, right? Tired of all this. We ought to feel that way in some respects, and longing for that heavenly country when all will be made as it should be, all will be made right. We need to take heart the promise that came from the lips of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the Beatitudes, once again, Matthew 5, verses 3 and 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit what? The earth. The earth. That's coming, friends. That's a better reach. A better reach
Well, what about the rights of the old covenant versus the rights of the new? The rights of Canaan versus the rights of the new heavens and the new earth? Look at Numbers 35 and we will read verses 1 through 8. On the plains of Moab, by the Jordan across from Jericho, the Lord said to Moses, command the Israelites to give the Levites towns to live in from the inheritance the Israelites will possess, and give them pasture lands around the towns. Then they will have towns to live in and pasture lands for their cattle, flocks, and all their other livestock. The pasture lands around the towns that you will give the Levites will extend out 1,500 feet from the town wall. Outside the town, measure 3,000 feet on the east side, 3,000 on the south side, 3,000 on the west, and 3,000 on the north, with the town in the center. They will have this area as pasture land for the towns. Six of the towns you give the Levites will be cities of refuge, to which a person who has killed someone may flee. In addition, give them 42 other towns. In all, you must give the Levites 48 towns together with their pasture lands. The towns you give the Levites from the land the Israelites possess are to be given in proportion to the inheritance of each tribe. Take many towns from a tribe that has many, but few from one that has few. Now that is, again, a passage that we could very quickly gloss over. And we need to consider the rights of the citizens of us in the new covenant and the rights of the citizen in the old. And particularly here what we see is a focus on one portion of the citizenry, and that is the Levites. And having just given directions regarding the assignment of the land in the earlier part, the latter part of chapter 34, the Lord turns then to the needs of this tribe who are not to receive any allotment in the land. Now let's remind ourselves, we did this way back when we started off this series in Numbers, what are the rights of the tribe of Levi, and then let us place those rights in the context of Israel's inheritance before we compare it with what we enjoy and what we should remember. The rights of Canaan. I want to talk about those rights in terms of access again, and in terms of service that the Levites enjoyed. Now you'll recall that the Levites were taken in place of who? Do you remember? Now I'm going to challenge you. Way back in Numbers chapter 3 we saw this. They were taken in place of the firstborn males of Israel, right? The firstborn males of Israel were taken in place of who? The firstborn sons of Egypt. Do you remember that? And so God could say of them, the Levites are to be mine. I am the Lord. Numbers 3, verse 45. And so while each citizen in Israel, whether they were from the tribe of Judah or Dan or Ephraim or Manasseh, they were all God's possession, but Levi in particular was God's special possession. Now, how did that peculiar possession manifest itself? Well, it manifested itself in acts of service, right? They were separated from the common Israelite or the laity, and they were charged to do what? They were to assist with the furnishings of the tabernacle, right? And they were to assist the priests particularly. And they were set apart for special service to the Lord, and as such enjoyed a proximity or a closeness to the very things of God that all the rest of the nation of Israel did not enjoy. They did not have that sort of access, nor did they enjoy that sort of service. And you'll notice from our text that the Lord commanded that the Levites be spread equally throughout the land. 48 towns. Did you notice that? The towns you give the Levites from the land the Israelites possess are to be given what? In proportion to the inheritance of each tribe. And that would mean that a greater amount of Levites would be in the midst of a tribe with a greater population and vice versa, right? A lesser amount of Levites with a lesser tribe. Take many towns from a tribe that has many, but few from one that has few. Now, why? Why did God arrange it that way? Why? Well, I'll tell you why. This was arranged in that way, so something of their divine privilege, remember, they're the ones that were close to the things of God, would spill over onto the other tribes. The Levites, we are shown elsewhere, they were to teach Israel's God's law and remind them of their calling to be a holy people. And even the commentator Keel, he has said about the 48 towns, he believes that number is symbolic. The number 4 representing the kingdom that they were to declare to the people, and the number 12 representing the 12 tribes that they were to be disseminated among to declare that witness. Now, the point for us to understand in all of this is that there was a difference in rights between the Levites and the rest of Israel in terms of access and in terms of service. The Levites had special rights that others did not, and the remainder of the people could only partake, listen to this, in those privileges, in those rights, and they could only do so secondarily when the Levites were fulfilling their obligations to proclaim the Lord to the people. Now, are the rights of the kingdom of heaven in terms of access better than the old covenant? You better believe it. They're not like that. There's not a disparity between laity and Levites. And we know, apart from looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth, even in the now, we enjoy better rights. Why? Why would I say something like that? 1 Peter 2, verse 9. You are a chosen people, a royal what? Priesthood. You are at the level of the Old Testament priests. Well, even better than that. Because you have always access to God. You're a holy nation. You are a people belonging to God, that we may declare the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His wonderful light. And dear Christians, all of us, we need to understand, we all of us, if we are in Jesus Christ, are God's special treasured possession and have access to His throne in the heavenlies by the blood of Jesus Christ the Lamb. Blessed access. What about our rights in terms of service? Well, apart from looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth, even in the now, our rights are better and more holy than those of Levi. We have been given the right and the privilege of discarding the common way of life and taking upon ourselves service for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That is mind-boggling. Mind-boggling. We are under the new covenant that was promised in Jeremiah 31, verse 34. No longer will a man teach his neighbor. Who does he have in mind there? The Levites. Specifically? No, he says no. Or a man, his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, he says. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. I better watch my voice here. I haven't even gotten to the exclamation point yet. And we need to understand, brothers and sisters, that service, though it is even more glorious now, it will be even more glorious in the not yet. It will reach its apex or its culmination in the new heavens and the new earth. When God says to us, come on in and enjoy your master's happiness. And how will that be manifested? Come alongside my son, and you will reign with him. Amazing. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Romans 8, 17. Revelation 5, verse 10. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. What a marvelous privilege is ours. Full rights in terms of access and service, sons and daughters alongside our elder brother Jesus Christ in the new heavens and the new earth. It should blow your minds. And it should cause you to long for that better country. Better reach, better rights, better refuge, better refuge. Again, let's look at Numbers chapter 35 and continue where we left off in verse 9. And then the Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, 'When you cross the Jordan into Canaan, select some towns to be your cities of refuge, to which a person who has killed someone accidentally may flee. They will be places of refuge from the avenger,'" that is, the avenger of blood, "'so that a person accused of murder may not die before he stands trial before the assembly. These six towns you give will be your cities of refuge. Give three on this side of the Jordan and three in Canaan as cities of refuge. These six towns will be a place of refuge for Israelites, aliens, and any other people living among them, so that anyone who has killed another accidentally can flee there.'" Now follow along from verse 22. "But if without hostility someone suddenly shoves another or throws something at him unintentionally or without seeing him, drops a stone on him that could kill him, and he dies, then since he was not his enemy and he did not intend to harm him, the assembly must judge between him and the avenger of blood according to these regulations. The assembly must protect the one accused of murder from the avenger of blood and send him back to the city of refuge to which he fled. He must stay there until the death of the high priest who was anointed with the holy oil. But if the accused ever goes outside the limits of the city of refuge to which he has fled, and the avenger of blood finds him outside the city, the avenger of blood may kill the accused without being guilty of murder. The accused must stay in his city of refuge until the death of the high priest. Only after the death of the high priest may he return to his own property." Now, I want to contrast in these two countries the designated refuge, and that is singular, in the old country, in the land of Canaan, and in the new heavens and the new earth. And I end with this purposely because this is the best part of the better country. But first we must understand the phrase ever used here in the book of Numbers, also in the book of Deuteronomy, and also in the book of 1 Chronicles. And it is always linked or in the context of speaking of these cities of refuge. Now, what were they? What were they? Well, God commanded his people to set aside, these were Levitical cities, and that is interesting in and of itself, as places of refuge for people who had shed blood. Now, we need to understand something here about the holiness of God. God is jealous that nothing defiles his inheritance, and that includes people and country. And the shedding of blood, therefore, brought, we need to understand, pollution into a land and into a people that he considered holy. And it had to be atoned for. And we see that work of atonement here. So blood was shed in the land, whether by murder or by manslaughter. And then that shedder of blood, he was to flee to one of these cities of refuge. There were six. They were evenly spaced out in the land. It was usually a day's journey to get to one of them, or half a day, actually. And then the avenger of blood. You can put the picture in your mind. Shedding of blood. Man would flee to a city, and right behind him is this avenger of blood. Now, who was he? Now, he was probably somebody who was near of kin, somebody that was very close to that family member who was killed. And he is designated by that family to pursue this guy to exact vengeance on him. So we have the picture, shedding of blood, a man running to a city and another man running after him. Now, the city magistrates would bring this offender back to the place of offense, and they would try him before the assembly. And if it was found that the killing was premeditated, that it was in fact murder, the offender was handed over to the avenger blood, and he would exact on him capital punishment. He would be put to death. But if it was found that the killing was unintentional, and that was the portion of Scripture that we read, the offender was instructed to reside in that city of refuge until the death of the high priest. And we see what happens if he was to leave before the death of the high priest. The avenger of blood could get him. We need to understand why that is. Because death always, 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 we see it here and we see it ultimately in Jesus Christ, death atones for sin. It expiates it. It does away with it. And we see that here. In the case of murder, where do we see it? We see that murder is atoned for by the death of the murderer. What about in the case of the one who commits manslaughter? Where's the death there that atones for that? How are you following? The death of the high priest. Right? And we see a wonderful beauty and a perfect correspondence between the crime and the punishment, right? Manslaughter happened. I know there's nothing like chance, but it happened by chance. The death of the high priest happens by chance. And so those two things are married and atonement is brought about. But in the case of murder, the murderer is put to death. And we see also in this God's justice and mercy beautifully intertwined. But oh, how much more beautiful is the refuge of heaven for the sinner. Now let me draw your attention to the fact, to this fact. How many cities were designated? How many? Six. What is significant about the number six in the Scriptures? Sorry? Man, that's right. We see that in Revelation, right? 666, ultimate imperfection. Six is falling short of seven. Now that probably seems like a, you know, just a lightning bolt to you, but six falls short of seven. Seven is perfection. Six in the Scriptures is not perfection. It is imperfection. So what we have here in the cities of refuge is a picture. And what it does is it points forward to something that is more glorious and surpassing them in glory, something of perfection. And what is that something? What is that city of refuge? Or better yet, who is that city of refuge? It's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our strong tower and He is our refuge. Other refuge have I none, and this is in the now. Hangs my helpless soul on thee. Leave me not alone. Still support and comfort me. All my trust on thee is stayed. All my help from thee I bring. Cover my defenseless head with the shadow of my wing. Is he your refuge this night? Charles Wesley penned that. It is still too. You can flee to him and be safe from the wrath of God. In the now, he is a better and a more glorious refuge. He is the perfect refuge for the sinner, my friends. And you see some of the parallels between the old and the new year. Like that manslayer, we are all sinners. And we are all deserving of death. There's a wonderful picture. And like the avenger of blood, the triune God pursues the sinner who has offended him. And like the cities of refuge, there is only one way designated of escape. It is Jesus Christ alone who provides the sinner shelter. He is like the high priest who atones for sin by his death. But he is unlike the high priest as well. Because in the new covenant, believers are forever safe in Jesus Christ. And that is the glory of the new covenant. The glory of the refuge that we now enjoy. Once in Jesus, we can never be severed from his loving arms. Oh, what a better refuge we have. And does not that truth encourage your hearts, my friends? The Lord is my rock, said David in 2 Samuel 22, verses 2 through 4. My fortress, my deliverer, my God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation. He is my stronghold, my refuge and my savior. From violent men you save me. I call to the Lord who is worthy of praise, and I am saved from mine enemies. The Lord redeems his servants. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in him. Psalm 34, verse 22. Truth, glorious truth. The soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose. And what's the answer of Jesus Christ? He says, I will not desert to its foes. The soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I will never. Never, never forsake. That is the blessing of being in Jesus Christ in the now. But does not this encouraging truth also create a longing in our hearts for that better country? Well, why would you say that, Pastor? We have the refuge right here. I'll tell you why. Jesus Christ is seen or unseen right now. Well, I hope he's unseen. If he's seen, then he should come talk to me. He's unseen, right? We live by faith, not by sight, right? And if the one who is unseen in the now, he is the center of our faith and the focus of our devotion here in this world, how much more will he be in the world to come? Now, why would I say that? Well, to put it another way, how much better is that better country because Jesus will be there and we will be with him and we will see him face to face. Samuel Rutherford was right. And Anroth's cousin took his words and says, the Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. He is. Well, how's your longing? Do you long for it? Do you long to see him? Do you long to see him? How is your longing in terms of reach, the better country's reach? How is your longing in terms of that better country's rights? And how is your longing in terms especially of the better country's refuge? Well, I trust we can sing. This is a verse that we don't normally sing in. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, musing on my habitation, musing on my heavenly home, fills my soul with holy longings. Come, my Jesus, quickly come. Vanity is all I see. Lord, I long to be with thee. Lord, I long to be with thee. Found an interesting verse in Proverbs 13, verse 12. And you can be assured of this if you are a believer in Jesus Christ this night. A longing fulfilled is a tree of life. It's not an interesting verse. A longing fulfilled is a tree of life. That is true for you, my friends, if you're in Jesus Christ. Look at the description of Revelation 21 and 22. You will see it. You will see that longing fulfilled and the trees of life on either side of the river. Eden restored. I want to state something to you who are outside of Jesus Christ, and maybe you have heard this time and again, but you need to hear it once more. This better country, with its reach, its rights, and its refuge, it can be yours. Did you see who the old cities of refuge were for? They were for the people of Israel. This is in verse 15 of chapter 35. They were for foreigners, and they were for aliens, strangers. And so, too, is that true of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the refuge that is near unto everyone, and no condemnation comes to those who take shelter within his gates. I do not care who you are, young or old or rich or poor or black or white or Dutch or English or Canadian or American. You can be redeemed in him. He can be your refuge. And I implore you this night to take off take your eyes off all the sights that dazzle us and wow us in this world, and fix your eyes on the one who truly dazzles, and that is Jesus Christ. Fix your eyes on Him. Nothing like Him. Kiss the Son. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you be destroyed in your way, for His wrath can flare up in a moment. But here's the promise: if you put your faith and trust in Him and repent of your sins, blessed are all who take refuge in Him. Oh, may you know that glory this night. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for its clarity. We thank You so much for its unity. And we thank You, dear Lord, that as believers in Jesus Christ, that our portion and our inheritance is that better country, with its reaches, with its rights, but most of all, with its refuge. And I pray that You would create in each one of us a longing for that better country. We read in the second epistle of Peter, chapter 3, that we are to speed the day of its coming. And may we be a people who do just that. That is a mysterious verse, but it is true. Lord, may we be a people who long after that country. May we long to see Jesus Christ. Oh, speed the coming of that day when we will be able to talk with Him and walk with Him and touch Him and converse with Him and be like Him, because we will see Him as He is. And Lord, may You make Yourself known to someone who is in darkness this night. And in the quietness of this place, in the quietness of that person's heart, may You diffuse Your quickening ray, that he or she may see for the first time Jesus Christ, the one who is infinitely glorious, the one who truly dazzles, the one who is the Redeemer and Savior, the one who is the perfect refuge, and may they find refuge in Him. Oh Lord, bring that about by the power of Your Holy Spirit. For it's for the glory of Your great name we pray, and for the furtherance of Christ's kingdom. Amen.